If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, or if you have a bulletin, you can flip over to the back of the bulletin. You'll find that verse and some other helps to take some notes if you like. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, God's Word says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" In John chapter 10, in the verse we just read, time and time again, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door." And when you stop there for a moment and just ask yourself the question, what purposes does a door serve? A door serves a purpose of providing us a way in, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that how everybody came into this building tonight? Everybody came in through the door. I didn't see anybody coming in through the window. Nobody knocked a hole in the roof. Everybody came through the door. Amen. That's one of the main functions, one of the main purposes of having a door, is so that you can have a way in. It provides a way in. It also provides a way out, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that the door that we came in is available to us when this meeting is over? We don't have to knock a hole in the wall or break the windows. We can go out the same door that we came in. And also, if you think about it, a door provides security. When you lock the front door of your house, so you make sure that the door is closed, you know. So three easy observations about what a door does. A door provides a way in, way to enter in. It provides a way out, and it provides security. You know, the Bible teaches that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than Jesus. Jesus is the door. He's the way into relationship with the Father. He's the door to heaven. He's the door to eternal life. He's the door to the abundant life that He speaks of in John chapter 10. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22, Jesus again is talking about a narrow door, a narrow way. And beginning in verse 22 of Luke's Gospel in the 13th chapter, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, "He went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then He will answer you, 'I do not know where you're coming from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I just told you that one of the purposes of a door is to provide security. And there's no greater security than the security we enjoy in Christ. Amen. Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He is a rock of security. There is no other name under heaven that is more secure than the name of Jesus." And I was talking this week with a friend about the doctrine of eternal security. Do you stay saved once you're saved, or can you lose it? I would submit to you that you can be as secure in Jesus as you want to be. I would also submit to you this, that there's a great debate, there has been from the early church until the present moment. There are godly men and women who fiercely defend the doctrine of eternal security. Charles Spurgeon, Charles Stanley, to mention just a couple. There are many others who believe firmly in the doctrine of eternal security. And yet there are also many godly men and women who defend fiercely the doctrine of holiness and the doctrine of walking closely with the Lord. And when you study the writings of John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Martin Luther, you'll find, yes, they believed in the security that's made available to us through Christ. But they also believed that this walk with Christ is a holy walk. You can't just use some doctrine as a license for sin. That if you're really in relationship with Christ, then we need to keep that relationship fresh. Just like a man and a woman. My wife and I have been married for 30 years. Now, we didn't stay married for 30 years because 30 years ago I said I do and she said I do. No. There's been a lot of sharing and giving and taking along the way. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. But I'm not here tonight to enter into the debate about eternal security. I do, however, want to say that it is a debate that goes on. And if it's done in the love of Jesus, and if you share in the Scriptures why you believe what you believe, even if I differ with you, that's okay. Speaking of John Wesley, there was who was an Arminian theologically. He didn't believe that you could keep your salvation, that it was a guarantee. But there was a man named Whitfield who was his contemporary, and he was a fierce Calvinist. He believed once saved, always saved. Well, Wesley and Whitfield were best of friends. As a matter of fact, Whitfield asked Wesley to preach his funeral, and he did when he died. And I think that's a wonderful demonstration of how we in the body of Christ, it's okay if we don't agree on every dot and tittle. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If we love Jesus, if we're being faithful to the marching orders that He's putting down deep in our heart, and we're walking in the truth, and we're walking in the love of God, and we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, then I believe that we're on to something. But I say that to simply state this. Just as this scripture we read in Luke chapter 13 makes very, very clear, just as again we can read in Matthew chapter 25, and throughout the New Testament, there's something that's not open for debate. It's black and white. It's every Orthodox Christian that's ever studied and knows this word would have to agree that the Bible clearly teaches that there are many who think of themselves as being saved, and yet they're not. There are many who think of themselves as Christians, and yet the Bible shouts that on that day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There was a recent survey done by an institute called the Barna Institute, and they did a survey, not just of the church at large. They did a survey of those who attend church regularly every Sunday in mainline denominations, Protestant denominations in America, and they said about 40% of those who attend church regularly report having had a born-again experience. Sad but true. And I believe if there is any responsibility that needs to be shouldered for that, it has to do with pastors and teachers who are so interested in filling the seats of their churches that they're fulfilling the prophecy prophesied from Paul to Timothy that in the last days they won't stand for sound doctrine. People will just go to get their ears tickled. Seeker-friendly will be the way to go. You preach this gospel uncompromised, and it'll challenge people.
Amen. Come on.
John Wesley went and had a revival a week long, and when he started, there were 200 people. And he said at the report after the revival went very well. The Holy Spirit moved, and we left the church 35 strong. Sounds like he got rid of a lot of dead wood there, didn't he?
Come on now.
Yeah. A fly is not going to stay on a hot stove. No. No. You'll get that tomorrow maybe, but a fly's not going to stay on a hot stove. No, the Bible's very clear that regardless of where you are on the doctrine of eternal security, one thing is true. There's going to be a lot of people who are walking around here saying they're Christians, and they're going to hear those words, "Dear God, have mercy. Dear God, have mercy." You talk about humility. You talk about fearing the Lord. You talk about the awesome responsibility of holding out this word. My. Luther, when he first celebrated communion, his hand shook so that the wine spilled from the chalice, because he understood he was holding something holy. Regardless of where you are on the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of what we just read here tonight is black and white. It's clear. It's not open for debate. It's not open for interpretations. Jesus makes it very clear. Many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Say, well, how could that be? How could it be? How could people go to church? How could they hear the gospel? How could it be? I used to think I was a Christian. I grew up in the church. I could fill in all the right answers to the written tests. I believed in Jesus. Just like I did Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. But I didn't know him. I thought I did. If somebody said, "Are you a Christian?" I'd say, "Sure, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Muslim. I was baptized. Went through catechism. I was confirmed. But I almost missed heaven by 14 inches. The distance from my head to my heart." Do you know him tonight? Do you know him tonight? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Many who think they are saved will not be saved. Many who think they are saved will not be saved. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." An open door. Jesus said, "I am the door." The door was opened on Calvary's cross. The door was opened to heaven. The door stands open even now. And all who call upon the name of the Lord, all who do business with Him out of the sincerity of their heart, no one will He turn away. Not one will He turn away. Jesus is the door. Tonight I want to talk about six doors. The number one door is Jesus. He said, "I am the door." Don't we as believers believe that Jesus is the King? And yet He is the King of kings. We believe He is the Lord. And yet He is the Lord of lords. He says that He is the door. I submit to you, He is the door of doors. He is the door. He's the door of doors. He's the eternal door. He's the most important door. He's the door to heaven. He's the door to eternal life. He's the door to true prayer. He's the door to true peace. He's the door to true joy. He's the door to true love. He's the door to right relationship with God the Father. He's the door to a blessed marriage. He's the door to financial stability. He's the door to being reconciled to your enemies. He's the door to true forgiveness. He's the door to good physical health. He's the door to mental and emotional health. He's the door to all wisdom and knowledge. He is the door. There's no other door like King Jesus. He's the door of doors. We enter through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way. We come into relationship with God through Jesus. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He is the door. He is the door. Someone cried out and said, well, if God is so good, then why did my son die in Iraq? Another person said, well, if God is so good, why did my son die in Afghanistan? Someone else cried out, if God is so good, why did my son die in Vietnam? Another one cried out, if God is so good, why did my son die in the Korean conflict? And God says, if you're so good, why did my son die in Jerusalem on a cross? There's no other door to enter in into relationship with God. So we come into relationship with God through the door, Jesus. And once we do, just in the same way as we entered this building tonight, we came through the main door. And there's other doors around here. There's doors to the restroom. There's doors to the office. There's doors to the kitchen. So there are other doors available to us after we come in through the door, Christ Jesus. Whether it's at your home, you come in through the front door, but then there's the bedroom, there's the bathroom, there's the kitchen. There's many different rooms, aren't there? Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions. I want to talk tonight about a few other doors. The doors of praise, the doors of deliverance, the doors of repentance, the doors of humility. Praise. Door number two. Praise. I feel like Monty Hall. Door number two. Come on down. Praise. Psalm 104 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Praise is a door. It's an open door because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. The doorway is open, and each one of us have the same opportunity to enter in through that doorway. Every single time we gather with another believer, every single time we raise our voice in praise and worship, every single time we gather, each of us are given the very same opportunity. We are presented with the very same open door. And yet, many just become spectators. They don't enter into praise and worship. They'll stand back and watch. They'll peek through the door. They'll make observations. They'll make comments. But they won't enjoy the benefit of entering in to that place where you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Where you worship Him and Him alone, where you let go of the thoughts and the cares of this world, and you lift your voice and you sing from your heart unto God. Worship, praise, it's an open door. The psalmist said, God inhabits the praise of His people. Really, in the Hebrew, what he's saying is God is enthroned in the praises of His people. And I've been moved by the Lord to teach on how it's true that we play a part in what kind of throne we're going to build for King Jesus to come, even into the meeting. If we enter in, if we worship Him, if we praise Him, if we give Him our best just like He gave us, I believe that it's just like building a throne that's inviting a king to come and to minister. And if we just kind of half-baked, half-heartedly, haphazardly, just kind of throw up a hallelujah under our breath once in a while, I feel like it's like putting up a lawn chair and saying, hey, you want to sit here? Jesus told the woman at the well, my Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. I don't know of a better illustration of the power of praise than we see in the life of King David. As King David was worshiping the Lord and dancing before the Lord, his wife Michal got all indignant, said, how could you make such a fool out of yourself? How could you dance like that? And here you are the king. David said, I will become even more undignified than that. And David was blessed. And Michal was struck barren for the rest of her life. A worshiper, a blessed life. Somebody that criticizes worship, that mocks it, that doesn't enter in, fruitless. Fruitless. Praise, it's an open door. It's an open door, and each of us are given the same opportunity, but it's we who have to enter in. We enter in through the door of praise and worship. So what are obstacles? What are some of the obstacles to worship? I believe that some of the obstacles to worship are, number one, cold love. Number two, self-consciousness. Number three, resistance to change. And number four, poor training. If you're taking notes, cold love, self-consciousness, resistance to change, and poor training. Cold love. If you don't love the Lord, you're not going to have any desire to worship Him. Not going to have any desire at all. Jesus said, I'll take you hot, I'll take you cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Cold love. Self-consciousness, oh my goodness. Somebody might think I'm weird if I raise my hands. What will they think of me if I clap my hands? What will they think if I sing a little loud and I'm singing a little out of tune? What will they think? I remember when God was dealing with me. I'd been walking with Jesus for a few years and I attended churches where they didn't raise their hands. And God started to deal with me about raising my hands in praise. And the Holy Spirit started to convict me by His Word, where Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I would that all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I started to see pictures of Jesus with His hands raised on the cross. And I started to think, Lord, forgive me for being so self-conscious, for thinking so much of myself. Help me to be more God-conscious. Resistance to change. Well, this is the way I do it. I've always done it this way, so I'm always going to do it this way. This is the way I do it. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always have what we have right now. Good definition of insanity. Do the same thing over and over again and hope for a different result. Do we want to experience more of the tangible presence of our God? Well, then press in and worship Him. I'm not talking about being a mechanical robot. I'm just talking about letting go of some of the self-consciousness. Be like wet clay on the potter's wheel, not hardened clay. And poor training. I believe a big part of the reason why people don't press in and enter in and worship in spirit and truth is because they haven't been trained to do so. They don't really know what the Bible has to say. What I see the Bible saying from Genesis through Revelation is not how I can take this word and twist it around to fit my lifestyle. I see as I take this word to heart, it changes me. I'm with you, Pastor Carlos. If somebody had told us many years ago that we'd be in ministry today, Forget about it. Forget about it. And then once the Lord did tell us, if we had known it was going to be 15 years before we'd be released, I don't know if we would have stuck around for that either. But God has His ways. But what the Bible does say concerning how do we worship? How do we worship God? The psalmist says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Sing unto the Lord. I will lift my voice unto the Lord. I will raise my hands unto your most holy place. Paul said, I would that all men lift up holy hands. Praise Him in the dance. Praise Him with the cymbals. I will sing with my mind and I'll sing with my spirit. Sing unto the Lord a new song. This is what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Door number three, the door of deliverance. It's an open door. It's available to us. If we've entered in through the main door, if we've come into genuine saving relationship with Jesus of Nazareth, deliverance is available to us. It has been bought and paid for by the stripes that went across Jesus' back. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And my deliverer, Jesus, He's the open door. He's the open door. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's why He set us free, to be a free people. To be a free people. John 8:32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And He goes on to say, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I believe that when we come through the door into genuine personal relationship with Jesus, the doorway of deliverance is open. And it doesn't matter what the bondage is, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or depression or bitterness or unforgiveness or religion or gluttony or pride, lasciviousness, whatever it is, it's broken at the cross. We can receive personal freedom. Praise God for what Pastor Carlos shared on how he was set free from drugs and alcohol instantaneously. Many times God sets His people free just like that. Other times it's a process. Other times it's a process. But just in the same way as we, each one, can enjoy personal deliverance in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, I believe what Jesus is speaking in Revelation is to the church here today as well. We, as His people, are going to be delivered. We are going to be airlifted off of this planet. Amen. You say, well, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, I know that. But the words snatching away are. And just as this Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, just as He fulfilled every prophecy spoken of Him, just as He died on the cross and was risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, surely He will come again. Paul says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're 2,000 years closer to it than Paul was when he wrote those words. You don't have to be a theologian to see the signs of the times. Look at the Weather Channel. If those aren't the birth pains, I don't know what is. You can't even tune in to CNN without seeing Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem. Israel, a country the size of the state of Rhode Island, it's the centerpiece of the world's news. Because it's the apple of God's eye. Amen. And what was prophesied over Israel will take place. And what was prophesied over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will take place. God delivered Noah and his family God delivered Moses and a million of his closest friends. He delivered Daniel from a lion's den. He delivered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. He delivered David from the giant Goliath. He delivered Gideon from the Midianites. He delivered Paul and Silas out of prison. And he's going to deliver his church. He's going to deliver his church. Somebody said, well, are you a pre-tribulationist? Are you a mid-tribulationist? Are you a post-tribulationist? I'm a pan-tribulationist. When Jesus comes back, it'll all pan out. Be ready. Just be ready. Just be ready today. I remember when I first got saved, I was into the Word. Man, I was talking to this guy for about 40 minutes about why I believed Jesus was coming back in the next 20 years. I was like hitting him with every prophecy. He looked at me, he listened. When I finally took a breath, he said, I was looking for him Thursday. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready today? Be ready. Be ready. No man knows the day or the hour. We must be ready. We must be ready. Deliverance, it's at hand. The deliverance of God's people, it's at hand. Be ready. Door number four, repentance. It's an open door. If you're in relationship with Jesus, the door of repentance is open to you. It's open to you. In Christ, the door of repentance is open. The Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus went around preaching the good news. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Good news. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Why is repentance good news? Because we can. Amen. Because we can. Because of Jesus, we can repent. Because of Jesus, we can know the truth. Because of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put down those things that we need to. We can let go of those things that we need to. Jesus is the door. We come into Him, and the things that need to go out, they go out the same way, through the door, through Amen. Jesus. Got something in your life you need victory over? Where is the answer? It's in Jesus. It's in the door. It can go out the door. It can go out the door of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, if you take any notes tonight, write this down because it's so rich. It's so good. I hear the heartbeat of God in it so clearly. In Romans 2 and 4, Paul says, don't you know that it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance? It's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He's such a good God. He's such an awesomely good God. He's so kind to us. His mercies are new every morning. And as we come into relationship with His goodness, when we touch and taste of His mercy and His kindness, we taste and we see the Lord is good. It's not some religious duty that comes from the outside in. It comes from down here. Oh, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Search me, O God. If there's any wicked way in me, reveal it, O God. True repentance, it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. The good news is that we can repent. Repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means you're walking in one direction and then you do a complete about face. You have a complete turnaround. You have a change of mind, a change of direction in your life. And it's possible through Jesus. It's possible through Jesus. Through Jesus. A new life. A new life is possible. Now, if I asked many of you here to quote Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, I bet many people in the room could. Even if I started it out for you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. And many times we believers use that as a verse of Scripture for non-believers because it's a very effective picture of what the Holy Spirit does as He knocks on the heart of every non-believer on the planet. Psst, hey, wake up. You need a Messiah. You need a Savior.
There's only one. His name is Jesus. Psst, hey, wake up. Maybe a bad paraphrase, but however, that's the message that the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth of who Jesus is. But when you check out the scripture, look at Revelation chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 19 and put it in context with what Jesus is saying. And remember that he's speaking to the church in Philadelphia. He's speaking to Christians. So what is he saying in verse 19 and 20 of Revelation chapter 3? Excuse me, he's speaking to Laodicea here. The church at Laodicea. He says in verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Oh, how we don't like to hear those words in the American church today. Oh, no, 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 no. Correct me. What? Who do you think you are? I'm out of here. Correct me. You're going to say what to me? I'll find another church. You're going to say what? Reprove me? No, 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 no. Those whom I love, I reprove. Those whom I love, I reprove. Thank God for people that love us enough to tell us the truth, even if it's not what we want to hear. Those are the people that really love you. Those are the ones that really love you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. There's that word. Repent. Be zealous and repent. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," well, what's his voice saying? Repent. That's what he's saying. If anyone hears my voice, he's just finished saying what he's saying. He's saying repent. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door. What door? The door of repentance. I'll come into him and eat with him and him with me. Fellowship. Isn't that a picture of fellowship? I would submit to you that without repentance, we have no fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Without repentance, we have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. Bold statement. You really believe that? Yes, I do. I'm living, walking proof of it. I know in my relationship with him, he calls me from repentance to repent. Now, he does it gracefully. He does it in his timing. He does it with the wisdom that only he has. His goodness and his kindness woo me into it. But he's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with any one of us yet. And we can't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're not being dealt with. Now, if we get so hard-hearted, we don't even hear any word of repentance. We just got this religious thing. We're just walking out. We got this concrete thing that has nothing to do with a relationship. Well, maybe there's no repentance in that. But in relationship with the Holy Spirit, there is repentance. There is repentance. And that's good news. It's good news that we can repent. It's good news that we can repent. In the Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 4, Solomon says, "To enter into the banqueting hall, he has led me in to his banqueting hall, and the banner over me is his love. Because he loves me, he reproves me. Because he loves me, he speaks truth to me even when it hurts. Because he loves me, he won't leave me in the place that I am. He continues to work with me. He continues to reprove me. He continues to correct me. He continues to deal with me and move me onward and upward in relationship with him." Repentance is an open door. Some of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating because it happened, it's true, and it's a wonderful illustration of what the Lord is highlighting to us tonight. Years ago, we ministered in Tampa at an inner city assembly of God. And on a Sunday morning, as I was bringing the message, there was a homeless man. I just kept being drawn to this homeless man for some reason as I was preaching. After the sermon, he made a beeline right down the aisle and he said, "Preacher, Can you give me $5 so I can buy a hamburger before I walk to Sarasota? Now, Sarasota is about a 50-mile drive south of Tampa. It's a long drive, much less a walk. And I looked at this man. I said, I'm sorry, sir. Our policy is not to give out any cash. But if you walk right through that door, that's our fellowship hall. And there are people in there making food right now. You can walk right in there, have a seat, have a plate of home-cooked food. He said, preacher, would you give me $5 so I could get a hamburger before I walk to Sarasota? I said, I'm sorry, sir. You're not hearing me. I can't give you the $5, but if you'll just walk through that door, if you go through that door, that's our fellowship hall. There are people cooking food there. As a matter of fact, if you go upstairs, we've got showers upstairs. You can get some clean clothes on. You can even take a nap, have a meal before you go on your way. He said, preacher, would you give me $5 for a hamburger? I said, you're not hearing me. I told him again. He got indignant, turned on his feet, walked out of the church. And for the longest time, I mean, we had 24 homeless men living in the church. It wasn't unusual to deal with homeless people. But every time I would pray, I would see that man's face. Preacher, could you give me $5 for a hamburger? Every time I'd pray, it was like he was haunting me. And I was like, Lord, why? What are you trying to tell me? Should I have just given the man the $5? The Lord wouldn't speak. This went on for weeks, probably a couple months. Finally, I'm asking the Lord, why do you keep bringing this up in my spirit? Why do I wake up seeing this man's face? Preacher, would you give me $5 so I can get a hamburger before I walk to Sarasota? The Lord said, that's like my church. That's like my church. Lord, will you give me the quick fix so that I can go my way and do my thing? Lord, will you give me the quick fix so I can go my way and do my thing? And he's saying, come. Come unto me. Come, let's have fellowship. I have a banquet prepared. Come, you can be cleansed. I have new garments for you to wear. There's rest. Come. Without repentance, there's no real fellowship. Not only with the Holy Spirit, but if we're honest, even with our family and friends, if you think about it, if we're not capable of admitting we're wrong, at least some of the time, I question what kind of relationship you have there. Only Jesus walked with no sin. We all miss the mark. Now, if you get into good relationships, where somebody loves you enough to tell you the truth, even if it's not what you want to hear, and you get to a place of trust and mutual love and respect where you say, you know what? You're right. You're right. Forgive me. You know what just happened? That fellowship just got strengthened 100 times. Now you get a relationship with what? You said what? You said what about me? You're dissing me, man. No. You got this wrong. And the defenses go up, the wall goes up, and the fellowship goes out the window. Doesn't the Bible say that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? Well, now think about this. Stay with me. Stay awake just a few more minutes, because this is something good. Think about this. When Pastor Carlos got up here and gave his testimony, did he get up here and talk about how wonderful and good he was and how when he met Jesus, Jesus messed up his life? When's the last time you heard a Christian say, you know what, here's my testimony, I am all that, I got it together, I've never missed the mark, I've got wisdom, knowledge, victory in every area of my life, I met Jesus and he messed me up, man. My life hasn't been as good, it hasn't been the same. I used to have such a perfect peace, now that I met Jesus, he worries me all the time. He's always after me, bothering me, nagging at me. Oh, I used to have all kinds of financial abundance, I met Jesus and oh my goodness, now my life to being cut off, my food, I don't have any food to eat anymore. But I used to, before I met Jesus, I never had an addiction problem. I met Jesus and now I'm on drugs. I'm over here, I'm on drugs, on alcohol, crack cocaine, since I met Jesus. I don't know what happened. I used to be morally pure, I never fell, I was as straight as an arrow. Since I met Jesus, I'm a whoremongering, lascivious dirtbag. No. Think about this. Now catch this. If you don't catch anything else, then I catch this. Is it not true that our testimony is that we missed the mark and that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves? Is that not, I don't care what flavor it is. Isn't that how we came to know Him? Isn't that how we came to know Him? And so, if all of us have that in common, why are we so reluctant to share our weaknesses? Why are we so hesitant to be truthful about all the mess that Jesus delivered us from? Because we're afraid of what somebody's going to think of us? It's called religion. That's religion. Religion. That's what that is. Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy, O God. But to repent, to realize, hey, I was messed up. I had lost my way. I was the prodigal. I'm just a beggar that found a place to get some bread. Then we got some fellowship. Then we got some victory. Then we got some honesty. Then we got something going on in Jesus. Door number 5, humility. Humility, it's an open door because of what Jesus did. It's an open door, the door of humility. If we think we've obtained it, we just lost it. If we think we attained it, we just lost it. Humility, because God's not finished with any of us yet. But humility, it's available to us through Christ. The word humility, it comes from a Latin word, humus, which just means down to earth, humus. Down to earth. That's what it means. Be down to earth. Be real. That's being truly humble. I'm not talking about false humility. Good sermon, Pastor Carlos. Oh no, it was all God. I had nothing to do with it. No, I had nothing to do with it. It's false humility. Be real. Good sermon, Pastor Carlos. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Amen. Humility. Humility, it's available to us. It's available to us. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon thee. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. There's rest through humility. Rest through humility. Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly as you're walking along the road. Hey man, I heard you were a drug addict. Yep, that's right. Now that we got that established, what else can we talk about? Just cut the enemy off right at his knees. You own what you can. Yeah, that's right. But you know what? But Jesus. But Jesus came into my life. But Jesus came into my life. It's when we get proud, when we try to defend ourselves, when we rise up and try to justify our own actions, that's where we get into trouble. If we just own the mess that we can. Now, I'm not talking about somebody saying, hey, you stole a candy bar from the 7-Eleven, if you didn't do it, I'm not saying, yep, I did it. No, I'm not saying that. Say, maybe I thought about it. I don't know. Agree with what you can. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus, though being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, but he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant and was obedient unto God, even unto death, even death on a cross. And Paul goes on to say that we should have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Woo! I don't know about you. I'm not there yet. I'm a work in progress. He's not finished with me yet. I'm so glad. I'm so glad He's not finished with me yet. Religion. It consists of proud and self-righteous people who think they've arrived and that they're somehow better than other people. But relationship with Jesus, it's enjoyed by imperfect people, under construction, and they know it, and they're in love with a perfect and merciful God. Do you know, when we were in Israel, we went over and we went into the Church of the Nativity where Jesus was born. And to get into the Church of the Nativity, there's a gate about this high. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 98 years old. The only way you're going to get into the Church of the Nativity is you got to go down low and go under this thing that's called the Gate of Humility. That's the only way you can get in. I wish we had one in front of every church that has a cross. I wish we did. Because we need to humble ourselves before God. Each one of us do. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to be in relationship with people that will give us a gut check when we need a humility check. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the presence of God. He says, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips." God took a coal from an altar, an angel did, and touched his lips. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter is called by Jesus, and Peter says, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Do you know what I love so much about the Bible? The Bible doesn't paint unrealistic pictures of God's people. The Bible tells us the good and the bad, the strengths and the weaknesses, the qualities and the flaws. In Matthew 26, we read about Peter's denial of Jesus. "No, I didn't know him." In Mark 6:52, Jesus is talking about why the disciples' hearts are so hard. In Mark 8 and 18, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says that you have eyes but you don't see, you have ears but you don't hear. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells the disciples that they're fearful and faithless. In Luke 9, Jesus speaks to the disciples and says, "Oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation." In John 10, He speaks to the disciples and says, "You lack understanding." And in John 16, He speaks to them and says, "You're going to abandon me." In John 20, Thomas says, "I won't believe it, that Jesus was raised from the dead unless I touch the place where the spikes went in." But doesn't the Bible also teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that it's through our weakness that Christ's power is made perfect? Isn't it true that all of us, as we share our testimony and we share those areas that we were weakest in, where we experienced defeat, it's just like a jeweler that rolls out the black velvet before he rolls out the pearl. This is what my life was like before I entered into relationship with Jesus. And now look at the pearl of great price that's the center of my life. Door number 6, the final door. You. You. You may be the only doorway for somebody that you work with, somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in the marketplace. You may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. And through a relationship with you, they can see the door of Jesus. They can see the way and the truth and the life. By how you live your life. By how you let your light shine. By how the salt of God's Word and Spirit is manifest in your life. But it's not through religion. It's not through judgmentalism. It's not through rules or regulations. It's not through control or self-righteousness. Jesus says, this is how they'll know you are my disciples, by your love, by the love you have one for another. As we live our life and we're real with God, we're real with ourselves, we're real with others, and the love of God spills out into those relationships that are round about us. That's what's going to win a lost and dying world to Jesus. It's the love of God that never fails. It's the love. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, not by your doctrine, not by your church membership, not by your theological pedigree, by the love of God. By the love of God. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And that's how others know you. Is the fruit of the Spirit alive in your life? I recently read, it's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. It's true. It's a lot easier to talk the talk, or even to walk the walk when everything's going well. But when the fire gets turned up 7 times hotter, Charlie and Audrey, that's when the faith that God put in you shines the brightest. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. You, whether you realize it or not, you're a door. You are a doorway for somebody entering into relationship with Jesus. We heard it tonight with Pastor Carlos, where he was up there at Rayford and bumped into some guy that was on fire for the Lord. Boom! Isn't that what happened with Peter? Didn't his brother Andrew take him to Jesus? You may be the only door presented to somebody in your circle of friends. Now here's my question. Here's the coup de grace, the punchline, the icing on the cake. Here it is, right here. Are you an open door or are you a closed door? Are you open to own your own faults? Are you open to share your own past failures? Paul said, I'll boast in my weaknesses. Or are we closed? I got it all together. I go to this church. I got my doctrine. I've come from this. I've got it together. I'm a Christian. I got it together. I'm saved. I got the bumper sticker. I got the fish on my car. Don't you see my t-shirt? I got it together. But if we're open, say, hey, you know what? That was a basket case. But so was Moses. He was a basket case too. Tonight, I believe with all my heart that this whole message really comes to this crossroad. What kind of a door are you to people that are in relationship with you? I believe each one of us can be more open. I believe each one of us can be a little more humble, a little more loving, a little more truthful, a little more yielded, a little more honest with ourselves, first of all. I don't know about you. I didn't volunteer for this. I got drafted. And when I came into the door, Jesus, it wasn't because I was so good and because I had it all together. It wasn't because of any of my qualifications. It was just because He loved me. And He called me. And the same is true with you. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's the best we can bring, is filthy rags. But thank God, He still takes filthy rags and He turns them into garments of praise. Why do we praise Him? Because of who He is. And because He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. For if He treated us as our sins deserved, not one of us could stand. No, not one. And that's the message. That's the good news. That God has entrusted to us. That you don't have to wait until you get it all together. And then we'll sign you up for this Christianity. No! We catch them, He cleans them. We catch them, He cleans them. Tonight, I'm believing God. I'm believing God. Number one, I'm believing God that there's not a soul within the sound of my voice that's going to miss heaven. I'm believing that. And I do the very best I can to preach God's word without compromise, even if it empties the seats. Because that's what we're called to. We're not called to preach some tiptoe on the tulips gospel. That's not what God has called us to. And we're going to be faithful to the call God has put within us. But I'm believing God that not one on that day, not one will be lost. But I'm also believing this. I'm believing that God, by the power of His Spirit and through the Word of God that was proclaimed here tonight, will challenge each and every one of us in some way, some tangible, real, manifest way in our life as we're going about whatever routine it is, that we will be a little bit more open. More open. To those who don't know Jesus. To own something. Some failure. Some character defect. Some past time where we missed the mark. Because it's through those cracks in the door that the light shines through. What He did for me, He'll do for you. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for Jesus most of all. I thank You, Lord, that we can have a real and genuine saving relationship with Him. And I pray, O God, that even as Your Spirit moves in our lives, that You would do a work in each of us, that we might be more open to those who don't know You. That we might humble ourselves, O God, not only before You and one another, but before those who don't even know You. That through our weaknesses, You would show Yourself strong. Give us the courage and the humility to boast in our weaknesses, Lord. And use those areas in our lives as